We're going to be reading tonight from the book of Proverbs, so if you have your Bibles, please open at Proverbs 8 as we look at relationships that bring happiness, and we look at wisdom, particularly as she cries out here in this text. So for those here and those at home, Proverbs 8, we'll be reading 11 verses. From verse 1, "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her." May the Lord bless his word to us, and Paul as he comes.
Well, we are still in the Proverbs tonight. If you remember, it's been a while, been about 6 hours or so. Some of you might have taken a nap, done something. If you remember, this morning we talked about what it takes to experience happiness and joy. And we dealt particularly, really, with matters that you can control yourself. Issues that you personally have great control over and that you can work on from a personal standpoint. Well, tonight, we're going to kind of go outside that little circle of self in dealing with the idea of happiness and joy. And we're going to broaden the emphasis here and show you from Proverbs where the Bible says that not only are there certain things that you can do to bring happiness and joy into your life, but there are certain relationships that you can establish that are planned and designed by God to bring you happiness and joy. You know, someone once wisely said, "No man is an island." That's true. Now, I know there may be some of you even here tonight that say, "Well, Pastor, I am by nature a loner. And I am happy as a loner." Well, you may be satisfied as a loner, but I wonder how much more happy you would be if you would incorporate into your lives the very friends and personalities that relationships that we're going to be talking about tonight. Now, I don't think that it's necessary to have every one of them. In fact, all of you might not have every one of these particular relationships in your life. But the important thing is that you can relate to someone in the proper way, in a God-honoring way. Because other people can bring you a great amount of joy into your life. Now, someone asked me the other day, again, I mentioned this morning, "Why do you love being in the ministry?" And my answer is the same as this morning. You know, I love people. You know, I love people in their faults. You can learn a lot about people. A lot from people. I learn a lot about what to do. Many things, what not to do from people sometimes. But I love people in their successes. I love people in their failures. And loving people is really a part of the joy that you can bring into your life as a Christian. And so Proverbs emphasizes several relationships that if you add them to your life, can bring you joy. Why don't we pray before we get started? Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our study tonight. Lord, again, we thank you tonight for the opportunity to study on this topic of happiness and joy. Lord, that you have designed our lives to be lives that are full of abundance, full of joy, full of happiness. Lord, if there's someone here who even struggles with that, who struggles even with personal relationships, Lord, that you might help them to learn the joy it is to have people into our lives who can bring us that happiness and joy, who can bring us that friendship that we need. Lord, most of all, help us to be the types of people who can bring happiness and joy into the lives of others. Bless our study tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at the first one. The very first relationship that we can bring into our lives. And by the way, these are in no special order. They're just sort of things I've found in the book of Proverbs. The first relationship, the very first relationship that will promote happiness and joy, Roman numeral number 1, if you have a sheet of paper, break it out, if you haven't already printed up an outline, Roman numeral number 1, close personal friendships. Close personal friendships. Now, this is a big one. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27. We'll start with verse 9. And the Bible says, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend." And so just like a nice perfume or a cologne that brings brings joy to our lives and fragrance to our life, so does the sweetness of a man's a man's friend by hearty counsel. Our friends can bring that same thing into our lives. Now, what is the Bible saying here? Look at point A. Point A, develop long-term personal friendships with sweet-natured people. I'll repeat that again. Develop long-term personal friendships with sweet-natured people. Now, I want you to notice something here. The comparison between friendship here is a comparison between perfume and a friend. And in the word sweetness here, I get that my long-term, close, personal friendships ought to be with sweet-natured people. Why? Well, because they will bring a delight. They will bring a joy to our lives. Now, listen very carefully here. There are people that are in my lives. There are people that I am acquainted with, people whom I associate with, that because of their own, I might say, personality malfunctions, are not very sweet people to be around. They are negative people. And by the way, it's a shame when people seem to have the gift of spiritual discouragement. But, you can tell those people. And sometimes I am forced to associate with those types of people. But I will never make that type of person a close, long-term, personal friend. Now, why is that, you might ask? Well, one of the reasons is because of the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs tells me that it is by sweetness that a friendship will prosper, by the sweetness of a friend. In other words, beware of negative or critical or egotistical people. You know, back in my mother's day, when I was growing up, my mother used to use a word. Maybe you've heard it before. She used to call them stinkers. You ever heard of that term? When somebody being called a stinker? Oh, my mom used to call them that. And my wife, Rachel, uses that phrase or some form of that phrase in her life, too. She's learned that, too. But keep away from the stinkers. Avoid them like the plague. Now, look for people who are a perfume, an ointment, people who will bring a sweetness and a fragrance into your life. Look for those type of people. Build close relationships with them. Now, if you look a little bit further down in that same chapter, Proverbs chapter 27, look at verse 17. And it says there in verse 17, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." Now, pay attention to this too. Okay? I become like the people I am around. And I'm guessing you do too. We become like the people we're around. And when I'm around negative people, you know what? Guess what? My tendency will to be negative. Will be to be negative. That's just the way I am. That's just human nature, I think. My tendency will be to be negative. Now, sometimes when a person is negative in a weak sort of way, sometimes a positive attitude, you know, having a positive attitude around, give you a hint. If you want to make a negative person irritated, just be positive around them, you know. But sometimes a positive attitude will kind of bring them around to a more positive outlook. Now, not all the time, I might say, but sometimes people will walk up to my wife and I, to our family, and they'll say, you know what, I like being around you. Because you've got such a positive attitude. You're fun to be around. And you know, when I'm in a bad mood or whatever, you know, you sort of bring a lightness, a levity to the situation. You make it more sunshiny after I've been around you. And I sure hope so. I sure hope people think that way after they've encountered us. Now, sometimes, yes. Sometimes, no. But, I would beware of making friendships with someone who is negative or someone who is mean-spirited. I would simply avoid that. Why? Because the sweetness isn't there. In the book of Proverbs, God's wisdom says to draw close to those who are sweet in their spirit. People who can lift you up, not tear you down. Look at letter B. Letter B, deepen friendships with individuals who can promote your welfare through wise counsel. Deepen friendships with individuals who can promote your welfare through wise counsel. Now, specifically, verse 9 of that passage we read says this, the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this specifically. Point one, seek close friendships with successful people. Seek close friendships with successful people. Now, I'm talking about those who have proven themselves successful in significant areas of life. Now, isn't it remarkable and even funny sometimes what we do in life in seeking counsel? In seeking the advice of people. You know, someone once said, water always seeks its own level. And I think that's what we do sometimes. You know, in seeking advice sometimes, we go to people who are on our same level to ask them for advice. Now, can I give you some advice here? Don't do that. Don't do that. If you want advice, seek the counsel of someone who is more successful than you in that particular area. Find someone who's better off than you are. Now, here's what we do. Okay, you have somebody who says, well, I'm having financial trouble, so I'm going to find this guy at work who works beside me, who's in the same situation I am, and I'm going to ask him what to do about my financial crisis. Now, that's foolish. That's just foolish. Well, you say, well, Pastor, who do I look to? Well, look for someone who is not having financial issues. And ask their advice, right? If you're broke, you don't go to the person that's broke and ask them how not to be broke. It just doesn't work. That is foolishness. And when you make friendships with someone who, because of their success in various areas of life, can, by their wise counsel, bring you to a higher plane. If you admire somebody, then make a friendship with them so that the things that you admire can sort of rub off on you. Another example of this would be this. I think it's a good idea for all of us. If you want to become a better cook, if you want to learn how to cook, and I think that's a good thing for all of us to learn, right? Don't go to a mediocre cook and ask them how to cook. You know, go to someone who's a good cook. And ask them how. You know, go to somebody who knows what they're doing. Now, our family are eaters. Now, which is probably the reason that in recent months we've really had to cut down on that and work on that. We are eaters, and one of the great things we like to do is we like to go to these dinners that our church puts on, and people just put out a spread of different foods and things, and we try all of it. And you know what? If there's something in particular that we really, really like, well, we'll go to them and we'll ask them for the recipe. Or better yet, we'll ask them to invite us to their house so that they can teach us how to make it themselves and have some good fellowship while we're doing it. Now why? Because when somebody does something better, you go to them for counsel. In other words, make friends with people who are above you so that you can be like them. Now doesn't that make sense? It does, doesn't it? That's exactly what the book of Proverbs says. Well, let's look at number two here. Accept heart-to-heart counsel from your close friends. Accept heart-to-heart counsel from your close friends. Now, the Bible describes it there as this kind of counsel as hearty counsel. Hearty counsel. Now, what does that word mean? Hearty counsel. It really means from the depths of the soul. Hearty counsel. That's what the word hearty means. Now, remember this. Surface friendships will produce, at best, half-hearted counsel. You know, if I want counsel in my life, I want to go to someone who has my best interests at heart. Someone who cares how things turn out. Someone who wants me to succeed. You know, how dangerous would it be to go to someone for counsel who really doesn't care about how an issue comes out in your life? Now, that would be foolishness. Choose someone who has your best interest at heart. And that is exactly what the Bible means by seeking hearty counsel. Now, this can aid toward your joy and your happiness in life. And then the last verse, verse 10 of that particular passage we read there, it says, "Do not forsake your own friend, or your father's friend." And that leads us to point number C. Never forsake a true friend. Never forsake a true friend. Now that's a good principle in itself. Right? You know how, and I know how minds think sometimes, and that's a very strong thing I just said. Never forsake a true friend. And what may be going through your minds is, well, what if this circumstance happened, or what if that circumstance happened? Well, don't think that way. You know, just take it at face value. If they're a true friend, and that's one who has your best interests at heart, one who truly cares about you, if they're a true friend, never forsake a true friend. Now, please, listen. This is important here, okay? There are people in life, you know, there is something, I guess you might say, inherently psychologically wrong with someone who has gone through the decades of life and can mark each of those decades of life with broken friendships. Someone who's maybe said, well, I used to be friends with that person, but they got on my nerves and so I'm not their friend anymore. Or I used to be friends with that person, but they said something I didn't like, and so they're not my friend anymore. And they have this long list going through the decades of people who used to be their friends, but no longer are. You know, there's something, did you hear me? There is something wrong with that type of personality. Now, you might say, well, there must have been something wrong, right, with all those people they had a problem with. No, the common denominator is who? It's that person, right? They were a disloyal friend. Loyalty. Loyalty is one of the great essentials of friendship. And you might say, well, Pastor, what if my friend is wrong? I'm glad you asked that, right? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. The Bible says there, "He who covers a transgression seeks love." So there's the answer. know, so, but what if my friend is wrong? Go to your friend privately. Talk to them alone. Don't broadcast it. You know, Matthew chapter 18 in the New Testament says this, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." The emphasis being on the word alone here. Now, if you want to maintain a friendship, and if that friendship is more important than the issue, which it should always be, if that friendship is more important to you than the issue is, then you go to that person and you deal with them. You deal with them alone. Even if it's a sin issue, you first go and deal with them alone. Because, don't broadcast it to the world. Because loyalty says, I do not broadcast my friend's faults. Loyalty says, I will defend their reputation. I will stand by that friend. Now why? Because they're my friend. And by the way, if you are that kind of friend, you will draw people around you. You know, you will have more friends than you know what to do with. And the shame of it is today we live in such a disloyal age. And true friendship is based on a sense of loyalty. And then the end of verse 10 talks about not forsaking your father's friend. And it means this. It means that we should, letter D, cultivate friendships that transcend age and generation. Cultivate friendships that transcend age and generation. Now, isn't that an interesting piece of advice here? Now, I love walking into churches where the young people can speak freely to the older people and they can communicate and they love each other and they just get along well. And there's this communication, there's this friendship between people of all ages. Now, this is how to be happy. This is going to bring a perfume into your life, an ointment, a sweet fragrance into your life. Make friendships. Hey, maybe even make friendships that your father established. Now, why is that? Because there's wisdom in your father's friends. Right? They're older than you, and there's probably a reason that your father was a friend to them to begin with. Unless they're in the mafia or something like that, I don't know. But there's a reason. And so the key relationship, number one, close personal friendships. Look at Roman numeral number two. The second relationship that we can have that can bring happiness and joy into our lives, a loving spouse. A loving spouse. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. We'll look at verse 18. Proverbs 5 and verse 18 says this, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." Now I realize here that not everyone, maybe even not everyone in this auditorium, is going to be married someday. You know, some people are going to remain single. I understand that. But for those who do and for those who will be married someday, look at point A. Point A, a marriage relationship can either be a source of great joy or great misery. Now repeat that one. A marriage relationship can either be a source of great joy or great misery. And frequently, your joy or your misery is tied directly to the person that you married. Now listen, last week I talked about ways that you can be happy, ways that you can work on in your own life to be happy and joyful. Now if you've married a difficult person, sometimes we do. Sometimes relationships get strained. If we marry a difficult person, there are still things that we can apply to our lives that we learned last week that can bring that inner joy, that inner happiness to us. Sometimes it's a little more difficult to get it to the outside when we're dealing with a difficult person. But really, it's more by prevention than by way of cure. If you're not married here and you're looking to be married, understand that your joy or misery will be greatly accentuated by the person that you marry. Now, how careful a choice that we ought to make in this area. You know, don't rush into things, but make sure that this is a person who will bring great joy into the relationship. And you know what? Make sure that you are a person who will do the same. Okay, that's all I'll say about that. Now, the verse we read, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." Now, this verse has reference to the physical intimacies of marriage. And you'll see that if you read the greater context there in chapter 5 of Proverbs. But that leads us to point B. Point B, physical intimacy should be maintained throughout marriage as a source of joy. Physical intimacy should be maintained throughout marriage as a source of joy. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know contextually the verse emphasizes the joy of long-term marital faithfulness. He says, rejoice in the wife of your youth, the one you married when you were young, right? Stay with her. Rejoice with her. Be faithful in the context of marriage. Now, this verse assumes also ongoing physical intimacy here in marriage, beginning from the first day of marriage all the way to the last days of marriage, right? According to the Bible, that is something that we should do. It's not limited to the first week, the honeymoon. You know, it's not limited to the first month or the first year, but it is something that is to be ongoing throughout marriage. And while the physical capacity for such exists, it should be continued throughout marriage. And there's an emphasis here, right? That is the emphasis here. In other words, a spouse who is attentive to all the responsibilities of a marital relationship can bring into your life more joy than any other person in the entire world. The marital relationship should bring mutual joy and satisfaction. Well, let's find a third key relationship for happiness. Roman numeral number 3. Good children. Good children. Now, a good relationship with your children, might I say. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And we'll look at verse 20 here. Proverbs 15 and verse 20 says, "A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother." Now listen, I wish every single person of dating age, or every single person looking to be married, would understand this verse, would understand this concept. Think about this, young ladies. When you go to date someone, you want to know what a guy's like? How does he treat his mother? That's a good measure. You know, how does he treat his mom? Look back at the verse. It says, "A foolish man despises his mother." Remember, that word despise doesn't mean to hate necessarily, but to think little of. So despise means to ignore her or to treat her as insignificant. A foolish man treats his mother as insignificant or unimportant. You want to know if a boy is a fool? How does he treat his mom? Does he treat her as insignificant? And I think it goes the other way around too. You know, guys, you want to know if a girl is worth dating, how she's going to treat you when you're married? Well, think about how she treats her father. Right? And I know there are some exceptions to that, but in general, that's a good rule. The way she treats her father will be the way that she treats you in marriage. And if a man despises his mother, the Bible says, that man is a fool and should be avoided. Now turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 3. Proverbs 29, verse 3. It says there, Proverbs 29, verse 3, "Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth." So in two places now here, right? In Proverbs 15 and verse 20, and in Proverbs 29 and verse 3, we're told that children who are wise will make their parents rejoice. They will bring delight. They will make a glad father. Which leads us to point A. A wise son will bring joy to his parents. A wise son will bring joy to his parents. You know, wisdom is both caught and taught, right, by godly, consistent parents. Now, how can we enjoy rest? How can we ensure joy in our old age? The Bible says there's only one way, right? Discipline. Discipline, infusing our children into our children a wisdom for living. And what is wisdom? Remember, wisdom is the proper use of knowledge, the proper use of the facts. Infuse that into your children. Now, wisdom, by the way, always promotes morality. Look at the rest of that. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. Wisdom promotes morality, and morality promotes success. Immorality is a mark of a fool. Now listen. In our contemporary culture today, our contemporary culture glorifies immorality, doesn't it? Think about the Hollywood culture. The Hollywood culture glorifies immorality. That which is immoral. And every one of those people who glorifies immorality, the Bible says, is a fool. Because wisdom never glories in that which is immoral. Wisdom avoids immorality. And so a wise son will bring joy to his parents. But let's look at letter B. Letter B says this: a disciplined son is a delight to his parents. A disciplined son is a delight to his parents. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 17. Proverbs 29, verse 17. It says there, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." And so again, you say, "Pastor, how can I be happy with my kids?" Discipline. Discipline, the Bible says. There's only one method, and it is the discipline as prescribed by the Bible. And that is how you can have good kids. That is the method. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Now, typically, I might say, not all the time, there may be exceptions, children who trouble their parents were probably not the recipients of great discipline when they were younger. They weren't the recipients of godly, consistent discipline when they were younger, especially in very young childhood. And the more you discipline in young childhood, the more rest you will have as the child matures. The Bible says, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest." Now listen, this is not a one-size-fits-all mentality. However, when a child is old enough, maybe sometime during their first or second year, old enough to understand behavior and consequences and the relationship between behavior and consequences, then wrong behavior should receive significant consequences to correct the child. If it has to be done over and over again, and sometimes it does, it is vital that the child be corrected thoroughly as they're growing up, in order to eventually give you rest as a parent. Now, effective discipline involves imposing consequences on the child that are unpleasant enough that the child will think twice about doing that certain thing again. And yes, according to the Bible, that could involve spanking. Perfectly legal if done properly. But it could mean other things. It could mean giving them a timeout. It could be the revoke of privileges or maybe other things. And this is not to say that an older child who's well-disciplined will not every once in a while still throw a temper tantrum, but they ought to be quite rare. Discipline should be done consistently and in such a way that the child fears the parent. Now, I can see minds going, maybe some people are thinking they don't like the idea. You know, I don't like the idea of a child fearing their parent. Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever, as a Christian, do you like the idea of a Christian fearing God? Certainly. Now, that's biblical, right? Now, listen to what I'm going to say here. I love the Lord. But I fear Him too. I do. I also fear Him. And do you know, when I say I love the Lord, I love Him with all my heart. At least I think I do. I love Him with all my heart. But the Bible tells me also that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is my Father, yes, but God is also my judge. And to have a healthy awe that includes a sense of fear is a good thing. It's a good thing. Now, I'll go as far as to testify. I loved my earthly father. I feared my earthly father. You know, he was not a saved man. But I loved him and I feared him. But he was in many ways a good man. In many ways a good father. And he was very swift and decisive when we got out of line to administer discipline in our lives. And as a result of that, I learned to fear. Now, that fear did not only involve a fear of consequences, a fear maybe of the pain that would come because of what I did, but also a fear of disappointing him. I didn't want him to be disappointed in me. I wanted his pleasure on me. I wanted him to be able to brag about me. And to be pleased with me. I didn't want to disappoint him. Now, what did that cause? What did my father's consistent, constant, decisive discipline do in my life? What did that produce? Well, it produced in him, in me, the type of boy that in no ways was perfect. I can tell you that. No way was perfect. But he did his best. And eventually, as I grew up, I gave them rest in their later years. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Let's look at the last one. Is that the last one? Number four? Righteous authority figures. Righteous authority figures, Roman numeral number 4. Turn to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. Righteous authority figures. The Bible says here, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Now, what does that mean? Now, we're talking about people in our lives, right? Relationships that give us joy. Now, we said friendships can give us joy if they're godly and they're Bible-based. A good spouse can give us joy. Good children can give us joy, but this one's a little unique. A good relationship with a righteous authority figure can give us joy. Now, let's go back to our definition of righteousness. I think we gave you this before. A righteous man is one who meets his obligations to both God and man. So he meets his obligations to both God and man. Look, therefore, at point A. Point A, says, "It is a joy to be under the authority of a righteous man." It is a joy to be under the authority of a righteous man. Now listen, every person in this auditorium tonight, every single person is under some type of authority. And you might say, "Well, Pastor, I'm the head of my home." Okay, but you still have the authority of government over you, don't you? There's always that authority. And you know, you're, and you have that. A lot of you go out and you work for a boss who is in authority over you. You know, those things are, you know, all of us have authority over us. Now, let's go back to our outline here. We've still got the authority of government because God established government. Remember Romans chapter 13? You know, they are a legitimate authority. If you are a member of a church like this one, if you're a member of a church, you have an authority over you in the pastoral leadership of this church, in the elders, in the deacons, or whoever it might be, and you have that authority over you. You've placed yourselves under their authority. And if you have placed yourself under a righteous authority, a man who meets his obligations, there's happiness. There's happiness. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. Letter B. Living under the authority of a wicked man spawns sorrow and misery. Living or working or being under the authority of a wicked man spawns sorrow and misery. Now, here's the contrast. I want you to see it, okay? In contrast to the righteous man who meets his obligations, the wicked ruler, the wicked man, is inconsistent and careless about his obligations. You know, selfishness is frequently at the root of a failure to meet his obligations. And sometimes leaders become so wicked as to see themselves as under the authority of no one. Now, how does that apply to us practically? Look at letter C. Letter C, be careful under whose authority you place yourself. Be careful under whose authority you place yourself. And again, listen very carefully here. If you decide to work for a crooked boss, or you go to work at a place and you at one point find that the people in charge over you are dishonest or crooked or wicked, they do not meet their obligations to the customer, they don't meet their obligations to their employees, they just string people along and don't really ever do what they promise they're going to do. If you place yourself under that type of person's authority, you will be miserable. You will end up groaning. In other words, sorrow and misery. And I'm not saying that you immediately quit your job, whatever it might be, and go to work for a quote-unquote Christian organization. Now, there are unsaved people. Even unsaved people can have a sense of obligation and meet those obligations, be faithful in meeting them. Just be sure they are. You know, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. once said, "Beware of the man who is rude to his inferiors or who kowtows to his superiors." I think that's good advice. Right? So what are we saying? When you place yourself under authority, when you take a job somewhere and put yourself under the authority of that employer, ladies, when you consider marriage to a man and consider placing yourself under his authority in the home, when you join a church or considering joining a church and putting yourself under the leadership of that church, make sure those are people you can put yourself under authority to. Make sure they are righteous people. that they meet their obligations to both God and man. So what I'm saying is this. People rejoice when they're under the authority of a righteous man. Someone who meets their obligations. Why is that? Well, because the person who is meeting his obligations to the customer is going to be meeting his obligations to the employee. And that person who views the employee as significant and his own position as one of obligation, well, that's a good person to work under. That's a good person to put to work under their authority. And when you work for a person like that, it's a joy. Now, isn't the Bible practical? Isn't it so practical? No, I can have joy in the decisions I make from day to day. Last week, this morning we talked about that. I can gain joy through the people I bring into relationship with me who are significantly related to my life. My friends, my spouse, my children, and the authority figures over me. And if I don't follow the Bible on this, I end up in misery. I really do. But if I follow the Bible, I end up rejoicing. I end up with joy and happiness. Now, how practical is that? How practical is that for daily life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word today. And how practical is every verse we've studied? Each verse, Lord, could be an individual sermon in itself. And thank you for the relationships that you bring into our lives that bring such joy. People such as our circle of friends, our circle of family. Lord, even the circle of our colleagues and authority figures in the workplace and in our church. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would bless us and that you would bring great joy to us as we seek to walk in those circles that are pleasing to you. Lord, where we need to mend relationships, help us to do that. When we need to deepen them, Lord, help us to do that as well. Lord, let us understand that by and large, the joy that we have throughout life is greatly influenced by the people with whom we are close. Lord, help us to know what it is to be close to people who bring us joy. And Lord, most of all, help us to be people who bring joy into the lives of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.